Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
While you're turning there, I wanted to tell you about Ned and Becca Ryan. They were expecting their first child, and at 24 weeks, everything seemed to go wrong. They were in the hospital. There were all kinds of complications, and in the middle of the night, the doctor came to them and said, for the third or fourth time, you may want to consider ending this pregnancy. The baby, there's no amniotic fluid. Everything we can see indicates the baby probably has brain damage and heart damage. If the baby survives, certainly there will be significant complications and difficulties and challenges for the rest of her life. And so we want to ask you if you'd like to end this pregnancy. You're at a stage where that would be still legal to do. And so Ned and Becca looked at each other, and at that point they faced a moment significantly greater than most of the moments we face in everyday life, but akin to the moments where we choose where we will worship, how we will worship, what will control and rule our hearts, what will direct the next steps that we take. And so today I want us to think about what Joshua has been calling us to over the last several weeks, about some things about our worship. Last week we looked at Joshua 22. I preached, you listen. Joshua 22, about turning our hearts towards God. And this week I want us to think about that, but also remember that turning our hearts towards God means turning away from idols, purposefully turning away from things and to Him. And so I want us to think about that and the way that we wrestle with those kinds of situations and circumstances. And I'm going to ask you to be turning back and forth with me from this passage in 2 Peter to Joshua 23. So let me read, if I may, from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now if you would turn back in the Old Testament to the sixth book of the Old Testament, to Joshua chapter 23. I'm not going to take time to read this entire chapter, but would like to give you some of the highlights of it. If you're trying to keep a chronological timetable going, the first verse of 23 is going to help you. Even from last week where we were in chapter 22, a long time has passed. The text tells us a long time afterward, the Lord had given rest to Israel from their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. My guess is that Joshua is approaching 100, 110 years old, because the end of the book tells us that he died when he was 110. And Joshua calls all of the leaders and the judges and officers together, and he begins to remind them as he has been doing. It's another one of those, if I don't get to talk to you again, what would I say? Encouragements. And he calls them to submit to the Lord, to remember what He has done and the provision He's made. Look in verse 6. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of their names or of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, excuse me, just as you have done to this day. Now, if you stop there, I don't think that Peter had Joshua 23 in mind when he wrote the text. When God moved him to write 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm not saying that Peter was thinking about Joshua, but I'm saying that they're both thinking the same kinds of things. And the command to turn away from idolatry and the warning if we don't is more explicit in Joshua. But the cure, the help for idolatry in 2 Peter is more explicit. Both texts give us a call and a warning to turn towards God and away from idolatry. And both texts warn us about what will happen if we don't. If you'll remember in 2 Peter, the warning there that's implied is that if these qualities, if this turning towards life and godliness is not present and being increasing in our lives, then we're going to be rendered ineffective and unfruitful in our Christian lives. And in Joshua, Joshua is warning and telling us that if we don't turn away from idols and cling to the Lord and hold fast to Him, that we'll fall into snares and traps. And so both texts are working together to help us with some more explicit things in each place. And that's why I hope to be able to go back and forth between them this morning. Now, the first reminder or challenge that I think arises from the text is a reminder of idolatry in our day, first of all. A reminder of idolatry in our day. And as Joshua 23 is calling us to run away from idolatry, we need to be reminded that worship is the most critical issue of life. You and I are worshipers. And worship, how you worship, who you worship, what you worship, is the most critical issue of life. Now, how can I make that kind of statement? I don't like superlatives much. As I grow older, I like superlatives less. You know, before we had children, I knew everything about child rearing. I would look at children in a restaurant and say, my children will never do that. I would watch a parent and I say, I will never do that. Words like never, always, most, those are scary words. And now I've abandoned all of them in child rearing. But in this, I'm right. I think I can make the case that worship is the most critical issue of your life today. It touches every aspect of who and what you are. What is ruling you, what captures your heart, what you want, what you're longing for, what shapes your desires and your longings and your aspirations, fixes your decisions and your choices, and all of those things are talking about worship. That's what worship is. It is what is ruling and controlling your heart. What's directing your choices. Worship is not just singing on Sunday. Worship is in every aspect of your life all week long. And so you and I need to understand that idolatry is getting the answer to that question about worship wrong. Idolatry, when we are involved in idolatry, it's because we've gotten this issue of worship messed up. We've gotten the answer to what worship is and ought to be wrong. And the frightening part is that the culture in which you and I swim doesn't see anything wrong with idolatry. In fact, it encourages it. It nurtures idolatry. It calls you to dissatisfaction. It advertises to you how unhappy you are and how much you need this or that, or you need to live in this place or drive that car or eat that food or wear these clothes or know these people or have this degree or have this job or make this much money or have that bank account or that 401k. You're inundated all day long with idolatry. Calls to turn your heart away from God and to fix your heart and your hope for your satisfaction, your good, and your well-being on all kinds of things all around you. This kind of thing is championed every day. We should get our food at our timing, in our way, at our price. Our team should always win. Our team should be ahead in the recruiting. Everything that we want, we should get. Introversion is everywhere. It's in the way we build our houses and the way we build our cars. You know, those commercials where the person doesn't even want to be inside the house with their family, they just want to sit in their car. Or one night, a husband hears this scream, and something's going on, and something bangs in the house, and he goes, "I'll check on her." And he runs to check, and then his wife finds him out in the garage with his hand on his car, and he says, "She's okay." See, everything is calling us to worship badly. Everything is about the consumer, and all things are measured by the way they impact me. Pornography is called art, so that men and women can imbibe and give their lusts and have them satisfied in destructive and wicked ways. Sexual expression is called choice and orientation and those kinds of things. And even our technology is moving us to idolatry. Thank God for the technology that can take care of prematurely born babies. I talked with Candace and Chris yesterday, and Maddie is gaining weight. She weighs 3 pounds, 6 ounces now, and she's moving along and eating and growing and already expressing her heart by shaking her fists at her mother when she doesn't get what she wants. So she's doing well, but a lot of that is because of the technology that was available to take care of Candace and Maddie when she was born. The same technology looks at the genetic makeup of a child and says, there's an extra chromosome here. You're going to have a baby with Down syndrome. And World Magazine reports that 93% of all prenatally diagnosed children with Down syndrome are aborted. That's idolatry. That's saying, I can't do that. Can't trust God. Can't go there. Now, I want to quickly say, as an aside, I don't think I've ever preached to a congregation where there's not a woman who has not had an abortion or is intimately acquainted with someone who has. And I want you to know that I'm not condemning you. I'm not. And I don't have time to speak to that whole issue. But I'm trying to expose the way that the culture in which we swim lies to us. It dupes us. It says, this is what's good for you. And it lures us away from God, who calls us to trust Him, to hear Him, to obey Him, to rely on Him. You see? We hear idolatry, and we envision people stomping around a carved idol. And we say, not my problem. And we don't know how deeply it is our problem. That idolatry is at the root of our sin. And so Joshua is calling to the people of God, which reminds me that this is not just the world's problem. Joshua is calling to the people of God, and if I can remind you the way that Peter begins this passage, if you have your finger there, you'll notice that he is addressing brothers to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's addressing Christians. And so it's possible for Christians to be unfruitful and unproductive and ineffective in their knowledge of Christ, in their walking with God. I think because we fall into idolatry. So in both places, Joshua addresses the people of God. Peter addresses Christians in the church who can fall away from, who can forget, who can be duped, who can be lied to. And so we want to be aware of this idolatry in our day and how incipient it is, how it can dig its way even into our hearts. And don't we know people who have fallen into love with things, and as a result, debt is ruining them. Their God is possessions and stuff and owning. Or their God is shopping. Their escape route is going to the mall. And as a result, they're being crushed by the debt and the difficulty that comes is that. Haven't we known people who are controlled by fear? They're constantly worrying. They're imagining things. They're thinking about what could come and what might happen. And they're always ruled by fear. Don't you know people that are constantly struggling with discouragement? Difficulty in life comes, and their whole outlook on life is just that the wheels are constantly falling off. And don't we know people who are crushed by lust or some impurity of some kind? Or maybe you've seen someone who is regularly gripped by outbursts of inappropriate anger, or bitterness. Or maybe those are descriptions of you and me. Maybe those are the things that are going on in our lives. So we desperately need to have help and reminders about how to get out of this. When we're faced with these kinds of realities, what are we going to do? Well, the second thing, I think, is then remember what the Bible says about idolatry. A wise pastor once said, a godly person is known what they run from, known by what they run from. And our texts are calling us to see what the Bible says about idolatry and its realities and to run away from it. And here are three just reminders for you from the Scriptures about running away from idolatry. First of all, we're to turn away from it and forsake it. In Exodus chapter 20, we're reminded that God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And I do not think that it is allegorizing that statement to say, remember that the Lord your God brought you out of death and rescued you from hell and slavery to sin. And so, as a result of that, you shall have no other gods before him. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Bible is commanding you and me to turn away from our idols. God's rescued us from false worship. He's rescued us out of darkness, and so He's calling us to turn away from those things and forsake them. Secondly, we're not to mix worship of God with our idolatry. We're not to mix the worship of God with our idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 21, a longer passage, but in that passage, Paul is talking about offering to idols and to demons and how that's a participation in demons and offering or taking from the table of the Lord and how that's a participation in Christ. And he says, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. And I think it's worth wrestling with the question, when I worship false gods, I am offering my heart and my life to demons. If I'm not worshiping God and offering my life to Him, then I'm offering my life to something else. There is no middle ground. We are not worshipers. You don't worship in a vacuum. And so the Scriptures are telling us that we don't want to be participants with demons. That's what Paul goes on to say. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So we must not find some happy medium ground where we say, I'm sort of comfortable with this sin and I'm trusting Christ so that I can go to heaven when I die. Cannot do that. Can't. Must not. We're not to mix the worship of God with idolatry. And thirdly, we are to guard ourselves against any kind of greed. I guess you could technically say this is a part or a type of idolatry. But in Romans chapter 1, we're reminded that God gave up people to their lusts, to the things for which they were greedy. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, the Scripture talks about those who become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. And the parables in Luke chapter 12 call us to guard ourselves against all kinds of greed. You see, the problem is that the world in which we live teaches us that we need these things, that we're unfulfilled without our idolatry. And these things are not just limited to the rich and people who can buy lots of stuff to have things. But no matter what we have, we can treasure it highly and secretly wish we had more. No matter what we have, we can treasure it highly and secretly wish that we had more. And then, oh, I hate this warning, but idolatry can either be expressed or restrained. You see, I'm willing to bet that a lot of you don't know about a lot of my idolatry. I've been able to restrain it. But idolatry expressed and idolatry restrained is still idolatry. Don't you hate it when truth comes crashing in and light shines? And yet, aren't we thankful that God would be this kind to us, to press us and squeeze us, and lots of times to bring circumstances into life that press our idolatry out into the open, exposes our hearts for what they are, calls our sin sin, and then tells us that we need to deal with it. So we need to be understanding that we're living in a culture of idolatry. We need to be ready to turn from our idolatry. And then let me give you three encouragements from Joshua for daily living. Daily turning away from idolatry, daily putting sin to death, and so forth. First of all, hold fast to God who continues to shape and change us. I think you've only got one fill in the blank, so put change in that blank, okay? Hold fast to God who continues to change us. And I think we're going to be back in Joshua, so if you want to turn back there with me, I'll remind you that in verse 8, which we read a moment ago, you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. And so the Scriptures are telling us that we need to cling to God, hold fast to Him, trusting what He has done to make provision for us to deal with our idolatry. Now, we need, as we labored in this area about idolatry, what I hope that we're getting is the gravity of sin. How deceitful it is, how wicked it is, how life-crushing it is, how offensive to God it is. We need to get the gravity of sin. But we also need to get the glory of the Redeemer. You see, if you just get your gravity of sin, you're going to be crushed under it because no one can bear up under that. So you need to also get the glory of the Redeemer. Talked about this some last week, but I want to get you to look and think about this from a little bit of a different angle. You see, the tendency that we have as Christians is to say, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm going to heaven when I die. I've believed the message of Christ. I've embraced Him, and I'm good. The problem is, as Joshua is warning these people, you're going into a land where there are pagans. Don't mix with them. You're going into a place. It's interesting that he says God has given them rest, and then Joshua says, and there are battles to fight. So it's that already not yet reality of the Christian life, where yes, God has saved us if we belong to Christ. If you're a Christian today, yes, your eternity is secure in Christ, but there are battles to fight. And our tendency is to think, I'm okay. The problem is with you. And life would be primo if you would get your act together. You see, when I'm crushed by something, a situation, I go, you don't know my church. You don't know the people I'm dealing with. Or you say, you don't know my boss. Or you don't know my spouse or my parents. There's nobody like them. You've never seen anybody like my children. You've never wrestled with this situation. My situation is unique. And if it was right, I would be happy and satisfied. And see, that's the lie. We get the gravity of sin and we understand it, but we forget that God is always calling us to cling to Him so that we can be different. So that we can be transformed. So that we can be more like Christ. That's the battle. That's the place where you and I need to be going to work. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1 says, make every effort. Make every effort, verse 5, to supplement your faith with virtue and so forth. And I'd like to take just a moment, if I can, to think down through what those things look like so that we don't just go out of the building today and say, I'm supposed to make every effort. I'm not sure what that effort is supposed to look like, but I'm supposed to make every effort. So let's think through those just quickly. And you can just glance down through the passage beginning in verse 5. Because God has rescued me from darkness and death, because I've escaped from the corruption that is in this world, I am to make every effort to supplement my faith with virtue or goodness. Faith is the beginning place, obviously, of walking with Christ. If you are not a Christian and you're here hearing these things, then the beginning place for you is not to go out and start acting good. The beginning place for you is faith. You must set your hope to be right with God on what Jesus Christ has done in your behalf. And believe in what the message of the Bible is about what it means to become a Christian. And that is that you're to repent of your sin and trust Christ, who is alone able to save you. And I encourage you right now, where you are, as you are, to ask God to save you. To ask Him to give you faith to believe the message of the Bible about what it means to be right with God and forgiven of your sins. Because faith is the beginning place. But then we move on. And we add to our faith goodness, or the ESV translates it virtue. In other words, we're to be doing things that are consistent with looking like a Christian. The Scripture tells us to be imitators of God, to live lives worthy of those who are called of Christ. And so we're to be acting like Jesus, loving people around us, shaping the way that we behave and do acts of goodness towards others. We're to look like Christ. And then we're to add to our goodness knowledge. This is different from the knowledge in verses 2 and 3, which is about knowing Christ in a saving way. This is about knowing more about Christ. It's about studying the Scriptures. It's about knowing what the Scriptures teach about God and theology and heaven and hell and man and sin and life and all those things. And learning those things so that you can then operate looking through a biblical lens at the world. And then self-control. As Christians move along in faith, this is exactly the opposite of idolatry. It's exactly the opposite of the teachers of this day who were indulging themselves in all kinds of perversions. It's exactly the opposite of what the world is doing. Left to itself and its devices, one author says, the world is out of control because sinful people are unable to curb their passions. And Christians are supposed to be different. So, we exhibit the control of Christ in our lives for Christ's sake. And then next, we're to persevere. Because this is hard. Haven't any of you experienced, or haven't all of you experienced that hard thing that you do that takes a lot of self-control and discipline, and you do it for 3 or 4 days, and then you go, huh, I'm so tired, I don't know, I can't keep this up. Well, the Scriptures are calling us not to be that way about the Christian life. But that we're to persevere and press along. And is it difficult? Yes. Is it impossible? Yes. But remember the power that He has granted to us for all these things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we're to come alongside each other, shoulder to shoulder, encouraging one another in a faith family like this, helping one another, seeing that there are others who are strong right now and relying on them, seeing those who are weak and helping them, and being helped to persevere and press along. And then we're to add to that godliness, a practical awareness of that we're living life before the face of God. You never do anything that's not in the presence of the Savior. And so we're to be living life with a sense of godliness around us and about us and following after Him as one who is there with us. And then brotherly kindness. I guess this again speaks some to that, doing this together. And so those are things that are to be a part of what's going on in our lives and things we're to be pressing after as we run away from idolatry. We're to make every effort to live the Christian life, and this gives us a pattern for following. And so we're hopeful that we can be different. And again, oh, I can't stress this enough, how often I think, if my circumstance were just different, then I would be happy. And that is a lie. It's a lie. Now, are there circumstances that ought to be addressed? Absolutely. Absolutely. And where those ought to be different, let's address those things and call others to faithfulness. But let's not believe the lie that says this is not about me. Secondly, steps of the daily living, turning away from idolatry. Beware the snaps and the snares and traps. Snaps and traps. Beware the snares and traps. I've already mentioned this. You know, Joshua is telling them, and I'm going to ask you to look back to verses 11 and 13 in Joshua 23. Or you can just listen if you want. I know it's hard to turn back and forth. Joshua 23:11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they know you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Brothers and sisters, hear that warning. The things that we see around us and long for and lust after will become the very snare and trap that will ruin our lives. The things that promise to us satisfaction will be the things that ruin us and cause us the greatest amount of dissatisfaction. The longings that we have will turn on us. The fear of man, you know, let's move away from physical things to some of these heart issues. And this is where I wrestle most, so that's why I picked it. Fear of man. I want people to like me. I want people to think well of me. I want them to feel like I've done a good job. I want them to affirm me. And all of us know that desire and longing, and it will ruin you. You will find yourself dancing on the ends of the puppet strings of 1,000 masters if the fear of man rules your heart. And so we have to turn away from it. And what do we put in its place? Fear God. Fear God. Fear the one who holds your soul in his hand for all eternity. And then thirdly, in closing, believe that God is just as faithful to punish as he is to bless. Verses 14 to 16 in, again, Joshua 23. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass, not one of them has failed. And if you pause there at the end of verse 15, that makes us want to go, yeah, right? Glory to God, He's so good, He gives us every good thing He has ever promised. He never fails at a single one of those things. And that's, we ought to do that. We ought to rejoice at the goodness of God and His faithfulness to keep His promises, but we ought to know that His faithfulness does not deny His promises with regard to disobedience. And if you go on in verse 15 and following, but just as all the good things that the Lord your God has promised you, promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He has given you. Now listen, I know that we need to have distinctions and understand that these guys are living in a covenant situation with God as the covenant people of God, as the theocracy, the nation of God. And I believe that there is a difference in the way that God relates to us, His people, than it was in this particular situation. But do not for one minute think that you can live in disobedience and rejection of the commands of God and enjoy fruitful, effective Christian living. Do not pretend that you can live with disregard the things that God has called us to as His people and enjoy His smile. That is to shake the fist in God's face and say, thanks for all the blessings, God. Now take this. I'll live like I want. And that is not the way that God deals with us as His people. And I'm not convinced that that's the way God's people deal with Him, ultimately. But the warning needs to be real. We can fall into the carelessness of thinking that God does not care how we live. And that is not right. So, we have a sufficient warning in the Scriptures. We have a sufficient Savior to rescue us from those tendencies, to help us fight against our sin, and to help us press after obedience. And we have the Spirit of God who lives within us, who enables and helps us and strengthens us so that we can walk with Him and honor Him. And so do not toss away these things. Do not live in disregard of these things. Because this week, you will face moments, times, today, you will face moments and times where you're going to need to do some evaluation. God willing, you can catch this on the front end. You can say, okay, I see this situation in which I am going to have to choose how I'm going to worship. And I'm going to have to trust God and believe God and honor Him. And you can say, you can cry out to God for help and follow after Him in obedience. Or you're going to find yourself in a situation where you have sinned against God and you need to then ask yourself, what is going on in my heart right now? Why have I done this? What was I worshiping that led me into this sin? What hijacked my heart and pulled me off the track of obeying God that I wound up here? What sin in my heart needs to be addressed? Not, well, if you hadn't done that, if the pastor hadn't done this, if you hadn't said that, if that hadn't happened, I would, no. Let's own up to what God is saying about our hearts. And then, let's glory in the fact that He is, by His divine power, has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. Amen. All right? And so maybe you're wondering, so what did Ned and Becca do? Well, in the moment of decision, they said, God is the author of all life. And so we don't know what's going to happen, but we believe that even when something is the matter, God is in the matter. And so you do everything that you need to do medically, appropriately, to redeem and save this little baby. If the baby's not breathing, do everything you can to resuscitate her when she's born. And today, that little girl is 3 years old and climbs in her daddy's lap, healthy and happy and perfect in every respect. Not all of our decisions every day through the day have that kind of import. But what will happen if we are marked as a people who in every circumstance are saying, how can I worship God in this? What does worshiping God as my King call me to in this? May we be marked as such a people. Let's pray. Oh Father, You are faithful and righteous and consistent and perfectly holy. And we pray that You would change us by Your divine power. And that You would grant to us strength to add to our faith goodness and love and knowledge and self-control and all the things that have been mentioned in the Scriptures and things like these. And Father, may we not only be marked as a people who are doing this individually, but doing this together as a body, helping one another move towards godliness, brotherly love, and then reaching with the hope of the message of Christ to those who are around us. Oh Father, Help us to see the end of the idolatry of our neighbors and friends who are apart from Christ. And help us to care for both Your glory in their lives and for their souls by talking to them about Christ, sharing the message of hope with them, calling them to repentance and faith. And Father, I pray too for those in our midst this day who are apart from Christ, and I pray that You would woo them to repentance and faith, that You would call them away from the hopelessness of the path on which they are walking right now. And we ask for all these things to Your praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.